Rabbi, are you giving us your book, or should we get my Tanakh?
I'm gonna give you the sword. We're gonna
look. Oh, okay. I don't need my Tanakh.
Right. Okay. So Yonah is a very strange story, where everybody knows the story and whatever, but I don't think nobody pays attention to the fourth chapter, which is really what we're gonna spend a lot of time on. We've done some of this before already, but it's really, to me, and I have recently got a book that discussed the book of Yonah even more. I think what Yonah is one of those stories that nobody fully understands. And then the question is why do we read it on Yom Kippur? And that, you can have a whole bunch of reasons. Luckily, it's at Mincha on Yom Kippur, so yeah. Most people are not around and they're half asleep. So
Maftar
Yaina, right? But we do sell it for money if we can. That was the tradition of the shul, right? But why are we reading the story? It doesn't even have anything to do with Jews, which is even more fascinating. So let's go to the text. Let's go to the videotape, right? But remember, we used to say that. Let's go to the videotape.
Warner Wolf.
There we go.
Warner Wolf.
Yes. Okay. All right. Everybody, see our text.
Who is a born again Christian?
I am told
a Jew.
I'm told he was a Jews for Jesus guy. All right. I don't know this for sure, and we're on Facebook, so I don't want to confirm it until whatever. Still, he's. Okay, so we have our text on live here. So, what we're going to do is I'm going to explain the breakdown of the book of Yonah. It is four chapters. The first chapter and the fourth chapter are really the story. The second chapter and the third chapter are really Yonah's prayer So we're actually in there. He writes poetry. He writes beautiful prayers. But we're going to really, given our time, we're going to really just focus on the first and the fourth chapter. If I had a three-part series, we can spend a whole lot of time on the second and the third chapter as well. Okay, so let's jump from the beginning. Okay, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, first thing we need to know is, what's his name? Jonah, the son of Amittai. What is Amittai? Comes from the root.
Emes. My people.
Emet, truth.
Emes.
The word is Emet. Emet means truth. He's the man of truth. We have the man of truth, right? So it could be that his name is Ben Amittai. Want to keep in mind that there's a midrash that has a great field day with Yonah and says, where did he come from? Who was he a disciple of?
There's a lot of his father.
What?
It says a lot for his father.
Right. So it could be that his father's name was Amittai, or it could be that he was just, that was his nickname, the man of truth, because that's who he spoke of. Remember that, what was the job of the prophet? The job of the prophet I was talking about is the guy who stands on the soapbox and says, repent, repent, right? That was his job. And if you don't repent, then God will get you. And that's the man of truth. So it could be that was Yonah's role in this world. There is a midrash that says, and if you remember the story, when in chapter 17 of the book of Kings 1, when Eliyahu resurrects a boy, there are two scenes of a resurrection of a child, of a boy. One is the scene of Elisha, which is more famous because we read that Haftorah in Parshat Vayera. And the other is the scene, which is in chapter 4 of the book of Kings 2. We'll be tested on this later. And the other is in the scene of chapter 17 of the book of Kings 1 in Melachim Aleph, where Eliyahu first resurrects the child of a widow. And that, according to the Midrash, that child is Yonah ben Amittai, right? Now, therefore, according to the tradition, he becomes a disciple of Eliyahu HaNavi, and that would make a lot of sense, as we're about to read in the story. So he gives his prophecy, verse 2, Kum lechal Nineveh ha'ir ha'gdola, go to the big, great big city of Nineveh. Where is Nineveh?
Assyria?
Assyria, Babylonia, Assyria, right? That area. In fact, this is taking place during the first temple period. And Assyria is well known about during the first temple period. Why? What do they end up doing? What happens to Assyria and the Jewish people? So the Babylonians... Say it again?
Doesn't Assyria get wiped out?
The Assyrians are wiped out by the Babylonians, but before that, the Babylonians are known because they destroyed the temple. But before that, the Assyrians are the ones who exile the 10 north tribe, the 10 tribes. And so they are really a arch nemesis of the Jewish people. And here they are in Assyria. And he says, I need you to prophesy for Assyria. Who will, if you're a prophet, you actually know, you might know this, because that later on they're going to be a terrible thorn in the side of the Jewish people, actually exiling the 10 tribes, lose and they become lost in the northern kingdom. So if you are Yona and you're getting this prophecy that says, arise, go to the Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim against it, for their evil has come before me, meaning I need you to prophesy, tell them bad things are happening, and that if you don't improve, as we'll see, 40 days before the destruction of Nineveh, as he'll say, if you don't do that, then what's going to happen? God will destroy you. And if you're Yona, and they destroyed Nineveh, so you have skin in the game. And so if there are a problem, God destroys Nineveh, he would probably be, he'd make Kiddush, he'd throw Kiddush, at least after COVID, right? So he'd be thrilled. So Yona has a conflict. And the one explanation of why Yona runs away is because he's doing this on behalf of the Jewish people, because the Jewish people are going to suffer later on from the Assyrians. Let the Assyrians suffer now, and then he'll save them later. That is one explanation. I don't really like that explanation at all, but that is one explanation to try to explain why Yona runs away. We don't really know why Yona runs away. Somehow this seems to be, this is one explanation. I'm going to share what probably is the more classical explanation, but I wanted you to be aware of that. So we're in verse 3, and Yona rose to flee to Tarshish. Before Vayakam Yonah Levruch Tarshisha Lefnei Hashem, Vayered Yafo, and he went to Jaffa, right? And here is, when I was in Israel, we had this secular tour guide, and he said, where do you find in the Bible the word Jaffa? And I said, Yonah. And he said, very good. I've been giving this tour for 27 years, and I never heard a religious person give the right answer, because you don't know Tanakh. And I said, but I do. And I was very proud of myself. It's also mentioned also in Sefer Melachim as well, about the gifts, whatever. But it's important, if you ever meet that guy, make sure you know the answer so you can prove that we know the Bible. So Vayakam Yonah Levruch Tarshish from the Yad Vayered Yafo Vayimtso Aniya, and he finds a ship. Tarshish is going to Tarshish. Vayitain Tzcharan, he pays the bill, it's ticket, Vayered Kol Levol Imahem Tarshisham of Hashem, and he went down into it to come with them to Hashem, to Tarshish, from before God. And that phrase, to run away from before God, right? That's a pretty powerful thing, right? What does that mean, he's running away from before God? How do you run away from before God? Good question, right? He's a smart guy, right? So how do you run away from before God? And what is he thinking? If he's a prophet, then he probably knows the Uncle Maishi song, which is, Hashem is here, Hashem is there, Hashem is truly everywhere. So you can't run away from Hashem. So he says, I'm running away from before Hashem. So what's he thinking? So one explanation is that he's thinking that if he leaves Israel, then he will not receive prophecy. So he's not running away from God. He's running away from the messages that he receives, because he can't get a signal out in the water or in Tarshish. So he's running away. He doesn't want to receive the signal. He doesn't want to receive prophecy. Okay?
Was he aware that he was a prophet?
Yes, because God said it to him. That was the word. First verse. The word of the Lord. So he received this prophecy.
Right, but
I don't know if he received the prophecy before. There are opinions that say that he was an established prophet, and there's another Yonah reference in the book of Malachim, if I remember correctly, and that he was a prophet. So it's unclear if he's the same one. Some says he was, etc. But he was it's pretty safe to assume that he was a well-known prophet, and he just didn't like this prophecy and said, I want to get away, I quit. You can't just quit, so you have to go where you can't get a signal. And so, now the Lord cast, by Hashem Hitil Ruach Gedola Layam, the Lord cast a great mighty wind into the sea, Nisar Gedola Bayam, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea. And the ship threatened to be broken up. This incredible storm, it's rocking back and forth, and the ship break. And the ship looks like it's about to break. It's not just that it's going to sink, it's going to break and then sink, similar to what the Titanic did if you watch the movie. And the sailors were frightened, each one cried out to Elohav, each one cried out to his God. So we have they're all going to Tarshish, they're from foreign religions, and so they all pray to their God. And they throw their cargo that was in the ship to lighten the load on it. But Yonah yarad el yarki hasfina v'yashkem yardim. And Yonah went down to the ship's hold, to the bottom of the ship. He lay down and he fell asleep, fast asleep. The word tardema is a word means that there is like a deep coma. It's one of those post-chalent sleeps, right? And so he's like out, like during the rabbi's Kol Nidre speech, right? Boom, totally gone, right? So there's a lot of them. I've seen their tardema. But now the question is fairly obvious. What question do you have? I assume it's fairly obvious. Yonah's behavior regarding what's going on. What should Yonah be doing?
Preaching.
Talking to God.
Talking to God. Preaching. If you're on a boat and it's about to sink.
Pray to God.
What?
Praying to God.
You pray. Pray me, Mama Kim Karaticha Hashem. You're about to die, right? This is how it's what's happening. He's about to die, right? Everybody else is behaving normally. What is Yonah do? Yonah instead says, you know, this is a good time because it's quiet down there because everybody's on top of the boat. They're trying to get to the top of the boat. By the way, if you remember the Titanic, where's the last place you want to be if the boat's sinking?
In the bottom.
In the bottom. He goes down to the bottom. He goes to sleep in a deep sleep, not a care in the world, right? I mean, he didn't take a Xanax or anything like that. He doesn't have a care in the world. He's completely out of whatever. He's not praying. He's just saying, okay, what kind of behavior is that? Why would Yonah be behaving this way? In fact, when they see him, when they realize in verse 6, and the captain approached him. He goes, "How can? Why do you sleep? What are you? Out of your mind? Right? Are you crazy? Go call to your God. Maybe your God will think of us, and we won't perish. We're doing our part. We're throwing stuff over the ship. We're praying. We're going crazy. We're on the top of the boat. Whatever. And what do? You go to the bottom of the boat and you go to sleep. I mean." Why on earth would Yonah do that? It's peculiar behavior.
Yes. The people are getting what they deserve. You know, he only knew black and white. He says if they're bad people, they should perish.
They're not, but what about him?
Well,
he's going to be the first one to perish.
You have to sacrifice sometimes.
His goal, he'd rather die. It's important for him to die so they perish. By the way, these people aren't bad. We have no record that they're bad. They're praying to their gods, but we don't have no record that they're paying. The people of Nineveh are bad. These people haven't done anything wrong that we know of. I mean, yeah, they're praying to their other gods, but we don't necessarily know that their behavior is bad. Right. By the way, they do tshuva. They actually repent at the end of the chapter. Not repent. They find God at the end of the chapter. And according to some explanations, that's the reason why we read this book is because of the sailors. Because they're the heroes of the story and not Yonah. I don't believe that either, but it sounds very good. Because nobody knows. Nobody can figure out why that is. So here we have Yonah. And Yonah is going to sleep. Why is he going to sleep? And the answer is because Yonah wants to die. Why would Yonah want to die? So Arnie said before, as Yonah is the black and white, as he believes in black and white.
He doesn't want, okay.
Yonah is a black and white person, right? And so what did Yonah do? Yonah ran away from this commandment for God. God gave him a commandment and he's not doing it. He went into the opposite direction, right? He was supposed to go to Nineveh, he went to Tarshish, right? So if you're Yonah and you're a black and white kind of guy, right, and you say whatever, and you said, and you didn't follow the rules, what should happen to you?
You should be punished.
You should be punished. And Yonah says, I should be punished. That's how things work. Just as Nineveh should be punished. I'm not going to help Nineveh. Nineveh is bad. This is Nineveh should be punished. I am a man of truth. I should be punished too. So, and he doesn't have an issue with this. In other words, there's no fear. When you're a black and white person, there's we have a math teacher. Arnie, you were a math teacher, right?
Correct.
When you're a math teacher, I had a friend who was a math teacher. He said he used to teach English, and now he likes math. Because in math, there's no, you know, in English you have to say, well, you know, is this right? Is this right? That they had a, you know, if there's a lot of flexibility there or reason, I don't want to say flexibility. It's more arbitrary. In math, it's not arbitrary. 2 and 2 is 4. There's no, you got it wrong. There's nothing to discuss, right? So here is the same thing. This is, I did something wrong. I should be punished. I don't have any qualms about it. That's how the world should work. And therefore, he goes down to the basement to die. Because that's how the world should work.
You know, it's kind of like the opposite of Abraham, Rabbi, because God is going to destroy
Sodom.
No, this area, isn't he? Through, you know,
all right, no, but you're comparing it to the story of Sodom.
Right. And there, Abraham argued and said, but what if you find a few, 10 people?
Yeah.
Don't destroy the whole place. And here Noah's saying, I give up.
Yeah, so I'm going to say, I'm going to tell you that that is one of the classic misinterpretations of the story of Abraham and Sodom. Because okay. Abraham doesn't say.
That's why I learn with you.
Yes. Because Abraham never says to God about Sodom, save the bad people. He doesn't say that. He says, lest the good people will perish with the bad people.
Right.
Doesn't say the bad people don't deserve.
No, I was saying as compared to Yonah, who doesn't say, but there must be some good people.
Right. He doesn't say, so that's a given.
In that area. That's what I meant.
Because right. So that, but still, that doesn't change what Yonah believes, that bad people should, right, should be
punished. Bad people should be punished.
And it doesn't actually say, because Abraham never says this, while it's incredibly misinterpreted, Abraham doesn't say bad people shouldn't be punished. He just says, don't punish the good people with the bad.
Right, right.
Right. Which is a very, very important clue, because that often gets misread and interpreted. Okay, we're going to move. All right, but
is he also, is Yonah a disciple of Jeremiah as well? Who's also
Jeremiah is later. Yirmiyahu is much later.
And Eliyahu HaNavi is also
Eliyahu HaNavi is a contemporary. It's about this time period.
And they're not related at all.
I mean, they could be third cousins, but I don't.
Okay.
We're all related, right? All members of the tribe. Eliyahu is a Kohen. I don't know what Yonah is. They're not related at all, but according to that Midrash, he's a disciple of Eliyahu, as many of the prophets were, as we said, the school of, you know, hard knocks, black and white.
Right, right. That's what I was going
to say. You like did this wrong, you should be punished, right? Right. So back to, here, Eliyahu, I'm sorry, now we got me in trouble. Yonah believes in the mathematical equation, which is A plus B equals C. You're a person, you do something wrong, you get punished. And so he has no qualms with that's how the world should work. And therefore he goes to sleep and he goes to the bottom and says, all right, I'll die. I'm going to go first. Hopefully I'll go first. And then everything else will calm down once the storm hits. Once I get drowned, then everybody else will be saved. So, the people are, they bring him up. They bring him up to the top of the boat. Vayomer ish el re'eyo, verse 7. And everybody said to each other, L'chum and apila gorilla, let's draw lots, which was something that they often did at that time, the Jewish people as well. V'neida v'shalmei hara'a, hazot manu. And we'll find out whom as this evil has befallen us. V'epola gorilla, v'epola gorilla aliena. And they draw lots, and the lottery said, it falls on Yonah. And says, ah, it's Yonah, right? It must be Yonah. And they said to him, right? Tell us now, why has this evil befallen us? What do you do for a living? Where do you come from? What is your land? And for what people are you? Who are you? Right? Clearly, he took off his kippah, right? And he put on a fake mustache. I don't know, right? Like, well, we don't know. Who are you? And this is, you know, this became a song. Ivri Anochi, I am a Jew. Et Hashem Elokei Hashem I am a Nireh. I Asher Aset Ayam Et Yavasha. I am a Jew, and I fear God, the God of the heavens that I fear, the maker of the sea and the dry land. Now, by the way, why does he say that? Because obviously he's on the sea, and they are coming from the dry land, and there was a very common perception at the time that gods had jurisdiction. There was a god of the sea, there was a god of the dry land, there was a god, when they say, where do you come from, and where is your land, and where are your people? Because each one had different gods. That was a very common belief, and we could spend a whole lot of time talking about this, some of it we have in the past. And so he's like, listen, no, my God has, it's not, his jurisdiction actually is everywhere. It's not just, you know, it's not limited. And so, and he's in control. And the people were afraid.
It doesn't sound like he fears him at all, does he?
So again, the word fear is always a difficult word to translate in Hebrew. It doesn't mean fear, it means awe. It means that he's the one who I recognize runs the show. So he is not afraid of the consequences, but he is in awe of God. And that doesn't necessarily have to be a contradiction. Okay?
No, but being in awe of him, one would think that he would obey him.
He didn't want to. Right? And but he didn't want to. What if God tells you to do something and you don't want to do it? Right? So he was willing to take the punishment. He felt it was better to take the punishment than to perform this act. And again, why? It could be, we said, there's an opinion that says he's trying to save the Jewish people in the long run, right? Because of these are bad guys and these Syrians. But I venture to say that it means something else, which we're going to get to as we get to chapter 4. Bayura and Hashem, they were very afraid. They saw that he was fleeing from before God because he had told them. Meaning, they were just amazed by this, that he's actually running away from God. They asked him, and I'll just try to go a little faster, what should we do to let the sea subside? And he says, pick me up and throw me in the water, right? And said, we don't want to do that. we can't do that. It's unethical. These weren't bad people. They called to the Lord and they said, yeah. Please let us not perish for the life of this man. We don't want to be punished for him. They also recognized that he was a man of God, right? So now they're going to kill this man of God, who God wants to kill. Do not place us innocent blood for you, O Lord, as you wish you have done. We don't want to be responsible. And they picked Jonah up. They threw him in the sea. The sea sees storming. And here is this amazing scene. And the man feared the Lord exceedingly, and they made sacrifices to the Lord and made vows. It's an unbelievable thing, right? An unbelievable thing that in this opening scene. So again, if we had a lot more time, we would spend a lot more time with it as well as the middle chapters. But in the meantime, I want to get to chapter 4. Before we get to chapter 4, we'll see we'll just highlight chapter 3. In chapter two, he spit out of the word actually is he's vomited out of the fish. And then the word of God comes to him a second time and he says, go to Nineveh, claim this great proclamation. And he went 3 days. He walked 3 days to Nineveh and he came up with this thing. Odar bar im yom b'Nineveh ne'apachat. Another 40 days and Nineveh shall be overturned. Now, where did he get this from? That's unclear. 40 days is obviously significant in many places, many ways. 40 days of the flood. 40 days is considered a world of that when world the Gemara says 40 days is when a fetus is formed, which biologically is not correct, but it basically 40 days represents creation, which is why Moses goes up for 40 days, and he says and the people hear about this. And here he's coming. This vomit, fish vomiting smelling guy is coming. prophet, Jewish guy, and they completely turn themselves around. And the king then says, both men and beasts, there shall be, everybody has to wear sackcloth and fast and whatever, and they turn the place upside down. And the God saw their deeds, that they had repented of their evil way, and the Lord relented concerning the evil that he had spoken to do them, and he did not do it. And that is how they end the story. But that's not the end of the story. But if you were writing, I would tell the Veggie Tales. Anybody watch Veggie Tales? Right? So the Veggie Tales is this Christian cartoon, which is pretty, we say, parv. So the kids watch the Veggie Tales when they're little. It tells biblical stories with little, and all the characters are different vegetables. And so I think Jonah was a carrot or something. I don't know. And so at the Veggie Tales version of the story ends right here, right? Because that's how the kids' version of the story is. What they don't see is that Jonah needs some major Prozac because he is clinically depressed. And here is where chapter 4 is. They leave this chapter 4 out. This is like, you read this and you're like, oh my God, this guy needs help. Okay? Should be that Jonah was successful. He chalks this up and says, all right, you're right, God. They did the right thing. They did teshuvah. Fantastic. But how does chapter 4 begin? Vayera Eliona ra gdola v'ichar lo. And it was displeasing to Jonah exceedingly. Vayichar lo. Now, vayichar here says he was grieved. Vayichar really means he was angry. He was upset. It wasn't that he was grieved. He was angry. Vayitzpalel Hashem. And he praised to God. Vayomer. He says, Ana Hashem haloze divarai ad heyoti al admatia. Right? Please go, God, this was not my contention while I was still on my land. Al kein ken mati levarach Tarshish. For this reason, I hastened to flee to Tarshish. I didn't want this to happen. Yadati ki ata kel chanun barachon erach apayim barachethem benichem al ara. Because I know that you are gracious and merciful, slow to anger with much kindness and relenting of evil. And now, O Lord, take my soul from me because my death is better than my life. By the way, Eliyahu says the exact same thing in chapter 19 of the book of Kings 1 that says, God, I just want to die because this is just lousy. The Jewish people, I don't want to work for the Jews anymore for sure. But Jonah is so upset. And why is he upset? He says, I knew you were going to do it. It's like he's throwing a fit. I knew you would forgive them. I knew you would give them a second chance. Why? Because you are graceful and merciful and slow to anger and abundant with kindness. And you are relenting of evil. And now I want to die. What's wrong with him? Don't we like that? Don't we sing that song? Shem Hashem Kerachim V'chanan, right? That's the third Yud Gimel Midot. That's the 13 attributes of God, that he is, you know, slow to anger, forgiving, etc., etc. And so that's what Moshe used to ask God to forgive the Jewish people, both by the Chet Egel and by the sin of the spies. Why? What is the problem with Jonah over here? Any thoughts? What's missing in the original, original of the 13 attributes versus what Yonah brings up?
Notzer Chesed.
So he meant Rav Chesed. Rav Chesed. Instead of Chesed, he changes to Rav Chesed. Notzer Chesed le'alafim. Right. So the Nich Malara is it covers that last part.
The order of the attributes isn't the same.
Definitely.
And it's missing emet.
Ah, Hashem.
And he's
Kel Rachem v'Chanan, Erech Apayim v'Rav Chesed.
The emet.
The emet is missing. What is emet? Emet is truth.
His father's name.
Or his name.
Or his name. Okay. Right.
In other words, I am Jonah. I don't think it was his father's name. I think he was Jonah, the son of truth, the man of truth, which means, what is truth? Truth is that truth is basically justice, right? If somebody drives 100 miles an hour and the cop pulls them over, then what would truth be? They would get a ticket, right? What if the cop says, he goes to the cop and says, please, my mother is, I have to take my mother to the chiropodist, and I, or whatever, and the dog is waiting to be fed, and I get whatever, and I, what do I do? And so the cop goes, I have a mother, she has a chiropodist as well, and so the cop lets them go, right? What's that called? What's that called? That's called mercy, right?
Rahmanis.
Call from.
Or the the cop or the judge had mercy, right? And decided not to follow Emmet. Really, the truth is that mercy and Emmet are in direct contradiction, right? If I treat Emmet the truth, then I have to give you, like our math teacher over here, 2 and 2 is 4. There's no room for wiggle room. I can't do that. Then I can't say 2 and 2 is 5, right? But here I'm going to say, if I want to be merciful, I'm going to say 2 and 2 could be 5 because I'm going to let you go, right? If you're marking your math, the math test, Arnie, and the kid gets it wrong, so it's wrong, but you can give partial credit because he showed his work, and so we're going to give him a little partial credit. That's really merciful. He did it wrong. And the answer is wrong. If it was truth, then the answer should be wrong. And you're not testing if he can get the right answer. You're testing if he knows the material. But the truth, you're being merciful. You're taking, instead of a right and wrong answer, you're saying I can be merciful and give him at least partial credit. That is not truth.
And, you know, Rabbi, some of the Regents exams in the last few years, they have made them into multiple choice.
Yes.
Entire exam.
And there's no mercy in multiple choice.
It's a terrible thing because at least when they used to give short response or extended response, you could find a point here or there for a child, whatever. And now kids are not passing. They're failing with the 64.
Right. Except 63. Except you and I know what did the kids do? The kids would write a whole Megillah because they said somewhere there's got to be something right in there. And that's
if it's multiple choice,
right?
There's no wiggle.
That's
there's
why
no
they did it because nobody wanted to read the Megillah. I got through college this way, right? So right. I can write a long thing. Eventually, something in there has got to be worth something, right? So instead, they went to the multiple choice because they can't. They don't want to be merciful anymore. They want to be. They want black and white. That's
truthful.
If Yonah is Ben Amitai, if he is the son of truth, and he says to God, you are not truthful. These people did something wrong. They deserve to be punished, right? There is a scene of in chapter 19 of the book of Kings 1, which is my favorite chapter. Of course, I say that a lot of places, but it's one of my favorite. And Eliyahu comes along and says, God, azavtem et britecha. They have left your covenant. I want you to get rid of the Jewish people. They are terrible. And he says, he told Moti Mechayai, kill me now because I'm better. My life is worth nothing. I'm better dead than alive. Because I don't want to live in your world like this. A world without truth. Again, it's not lies. It's justice. Black and white. People do something wrong, they should be punished. And God says, no. That's not my work. That's not how my world functions. I believe in truth, but I also believe in mercy and being slow to anger and kindness, etc. And therefore, I'm going to give people a second chance. I'm sorry you don't like it. This is how my world works. And let's look what happens to Yonah, right? He says, why are you so upset? And he says, and I'll read in English because it's getting a little late. And Jonah had gone out of the city and stationed himself to the east of the city and there made himself a hut and sat under in the shade until he would see what would happen in the city. He's like, I want to see. He's looking around. Will God really let them go off the hook? These are bad people. I know they did teshuva, but why should he give them a second chance? Now, the Lord God appointed a kikayon, which is a long type of weed of some form, some sort of tree. And it grew up over Jonah to be a shade over his head to save him from a discomfort. And Yonah was overjoyed with the kikayon. God appointed a worm, the rise of the dawn of the morrow, and the worm attacked the kikayon, and it died. Right? Now it came to pass when the sun shone that God appointed a stilling east winds. And the sun beat on Yonah's head, might have been bald, by the way, and he fainted. And he begged to die, and the rest of it, he said, my death is better than my life. Clearly, this guy needs antidepressants, right? And God said to Jonah, why are you grieved about the Kikayon? And he says, I am very grieved about the Kikayon, even to death, because the Kikayon died. And the Lord said, you took pity on a weed, which you did not toil, nor did not make it grow, which I, one night came into being, and the next night perished. Now should I not take pity on Nineveh, the great city in which there are many more than 120,000 people who do not know their right hand from their left, and many beasts as well. End of book of Jonah. The Kikayon came, it grew very quickly, he got shade, he felt really very comfortable, and when it died, he was very upset, because he felt, why did the worm came and killed this Kikayon? God says, you didn't make this Kikayon, you didn't make this tree, this bush, whatever it was. I made these people, they're my children, right? These are all, they're all my children. They don't know any better, they whatever. And so therefore, I'm merciful on them. And you have, boom, the end. What does Yonah decide? We don't know. We don't know if Yonah decides. It's actually very sad. Yonah is a tragic figure, as is Elio, by the way, because Yonah never really gets it. Yonah never really fully grasps, or at least we don't know, but it seems to be Yonah never changes his mind and still believes that Yonah ben Amittai, that there should be the truth and that there's no truth. So when God says, listen, of course I'm going to have mercy. These are my kids. These are my children, right? When your kid does something wrong, so you get upset, and then you look the other way because they're your kids, and what are you going to do, right? And they say, Dad, you look like you lost some weight. I'm like, you're right. I love you, right? Whatever. And that's what you do because they're your kids, right? And that's what God's saying. Of course, they're my kids. I can't do this. They come back to me and say, I'm really sorry. I really apologize. I'm supposed to say, to hell with you, right? I don't care. You did something wrong. I'm not going to forgive you. And Yonah, it's not clear that Yonah ever changes his mind. I'd like to believe that he does. But the text doesn't give us that opportunity. It's very plausible that he'd never changed his mind. And so I think we read this story to tell us that Yonah is wrong. That Yonah is actually, there's a great line David HaMelech says that we say Tachnun, where it says, let me not be in the hands of man, but let me be in the hands of God. He says this also at the end of Shmuel Bet, when David decides on which punishment to take, which is another story for another time. He says, let me be in the hands of God and not be in the hands of man, because the Lord is merciful, right? I can't trust man. Some people are really just not merciful, right? Some people don't have that character trait of mercy, but God does. And God is willing to look the other way of our infractions and our wrongdoings. And that is what Yom Kippur is all about. That if we come to God sincerely and say, Dad, I'm really sorry. I wish I had done this wrong differently. I want to do it better. Then God will say, okay, great. Great. Come on back. Right. Let's have dinner. Right. But Yonah can't accept that. But that's how God works. Even to non-Jews, incidentally, as it says, this is a story about non-Jews, not a story about Jews, ironically. That's another whole, that's the story of, it's a global story that God looks at his children and looks the other, and gives them the opportunity to a second chance. And so I believe this is the lesson and why we were of Yonah and why we read this on Yom Kippur. Not to look at Yonah as a hero, just the opposite. To look at Yonah as a failure in a sense, because he fails to understand how God works and relates to humankind.
They should have put sentence 12.
Right. I feel like it's like, you know, one of those scenes where like
Jonah responds to God and says,
right,
now I understand.
You're right, God. And
now I understand.
In the version, they would have done that, but they didn't do it. Which means, by the way, in Eliyahu, if you read chapter 19, which I don't know if I mentioned, is one of my favorite chapters in the book of Malachim Aleph. So Eliyahu doesn't really get convinced either. Eliyahu keeps saying back and forth, God, they are azatim et britecha, they've abandoned your covenant. You should destroy them. And God says, you're fired, give the prophecy to your successor, which is Elisha. that this is the, you know, there are several stories on Tanakh, several prophets, where it seems to be that the prophets are given, that there are prophets who feel this way. Eliyahu is known as... What's that?
There are some people that are set in their ways and they will never change. And
they're called Republicans. No, I'm just kidding.
and that's Jonah.
Jonah,
he's not going to change. He's reached a certain point. This is his philosophy,
right.
And nothing's going to change him.
He's uncompromising. And Eliyahu is the same way. Hoshea was similar, although it seems to me Hoshea changed his tune. But there were those who followed this teaching of Eliyahu. Eliyahu was known as a zealot. Of course, according to the Midrash, who was he? Who was Eliyahu originally? Midrash, because they live several hundred years away.
Pinchas,
right? That's why we read the Haftorah of chapter 19 of the book of the story on Parshat Pinchas, which we often don't get to read because it's usually it's during the time of the before Tisha B'Av. But that's why we read that story on Pinchas, because according to the Midrash, Eliyahu was Pinchas because Eliyahu was a zealot. Right? And Pinchas was a zealot. There's right and there's wrong and there's justice. And Yonah was the same way. But Yonah was wrong and Eliyahu was wrong. And that's not how God runs this world. And that's not how, not, and I think, and it's, it, you know, in a world, the truth is that if we think about it, and the lesson that we take is, in a world that we want to see as right and wrong and black and white and justice, and someone does something wrong to us, we have to recognize that God works in a merciful way and gives people second chances. Of course, we should do the same for our fellow as well and give ourselves second chances. If we, you know, how many people do I speak to who say, I can never, you know, I've just done too many things wrong. And then they said, no, God always accepts. The gates of repentance are always open. I'll share one story when we'll end. There's a legendary story in the rabbinic world about the rabbi who was a chaplain in a prison, and he was supposed to give a speech to all of his to all the inmates, and they got it all together, and he went up to go to speak, and he went up the stairs, and as he got up the stairs, he tripped and fell, and everybody started laughing at him, and then he went up to the microphone and he says, "This just shows you that you can fall flat on your face and still get up." And he got a standing ovation. And that's the moral of the story. God allows us to fall flat on our face and stand up. Elliot, you had something, you raised your hands?
Yeah, I have, a comment and a question.
Okay.
It's somewhat, ironic that Yonah was upset that God was giving them a second chance when God himself gave Yonah a second chance after he disobeyed him.
Yes.
Right. Yes. So
it is ironic.
I don't know if Jonah picked up on that.
And we skipped chapter 2 and 3, but you're right. In chapter 2, that's exactly what God does. And he prays of God being, again, we should read the poem. I wish we had more time. But go home and read chapter 2, where he talks about this. But it's not about mercy per se. If we're not going to have time now. But I'll have to go back to the text to see what he says in his prayers when God forgives him, when God gives him that second chance. He's not expecting it. He says, "Throw me in the water, because I deserve to die." Totally not. You know, he's surprised that the it's not a whale actually, it's a dog. That the fish swallows him, this great fish. He's surprised by that, because that, I mean, why should he be saved? He doesn't deserve to be saved. It's not how he would run the world, right? If I were to run the world, then, you know, we'd do this, that, and the other thing. And God's like, no, this is how I run the world. And this is how, you might not like it, but there's a reason for it, because they're my kids. What am I supposed to do?
So that leads into the question I had is, what crimes did Nineveh do? That Yonah was objecting that they didn't deserve repentance. And the reason why I ask that is, some crimes are so horrible that it goes against our sense of justice that person should ever be allowed to repent, especially if someone a crime was done to another person, you know, a horrible, horrible crime. Why should they be allowed to repent for such a thing and then just God forgives them and it's like it, you know, it's been erased, right? That's really what tshuva does for you. It erases it. And,
and
the other person's going to feel a sense of injustice.
Right. So there. So in the 90 seconds that I have left, there's an hour plus response to that. So we would have to wait for another opportunity. But there's on my first year in Montreal, the first to the second month I was there, we had a we brought in a scholar in residence to give a Shabbat Shuvah, to give a Saturday night class before Slichot by J.J. Schechter. And his talk was, are there things that are too grave for God to, for even God to forgive? And he talks about the responsa about there was a Jew who survived the war, who survived the Shoah, and he was a kapos, which meaning he had become a Jewish guard in the camps, and he was brutal and mean, whatever. And it turns out that he survived. And they wanted to know if they should forgive him and welcome him back to the community. And it's, that class is based on that. And that requires another hour of discussion. Basically, are there things that are too grave that God that God doesn't forgive? The answer is yes, by the way, because it does say that there are certain things, the Rambam writes that there are certain things that God doesn't forgive. And there also, the question is that maybe God can forgive, but I don't have to. So that's another discussion, whatever. But there are things that are too. You can never return certain things. Somebody you commit a murder, you can never. You can't make amends. It's impossible. Impossible. Okay, I'm gonna go. I want to thank everyone.
Thank you, Rabbi.
Rabbi, send me that list, please, by email.
I'm gonna send it out to everybody. So
okay. And also, is there a class Friday?
No. Oh wait, Friday? Yes, Friday. There's a class
at 12 or 1.
Should be 12.
Okay.
12 o'clock. Okay. All right.
Thank you, Rabbi.
Wish everybody a great day.
Gemar tov.
Gemar chatima tova, everyone. Take care. Thank you for joining us.
Thank you, Rabbi.